We are about to start this brand new series. It's called Core, and this series is based upon 9 value statements that we call our ethos here at CPC. And so we're going to spend the summer looking at those 9 things. We'll tell you a little bit about who we are and tell you a little bit about where we're going as a church, how we operate, why we say yes to certain things, why we say no to certain things, why we do certain things. And it's not just about what takes place here on Sunday, but it's really what we want to see as the values within the church body, the body of Christ. And so we're going to begin this morning looking at the very first message called Complete Alignment. I don't know about you, but I love the smell of a new car. Anybody with me? I love the smell of a new car. I've never had a new car, but I enjoy the smell of a new car. I've had a newer car, a car that's new to me, but not brand new. But there's something so special about a new car. You get in and you smell every material, the leather, the dashboard, the carpet. It smells so good. It's completely clean. There is no dirt or salt from the winter. Everything works proper. There's no rust on the side of the car. The car drives smoothly. It starts properly. It's just incredible. It's so perfect. I remember in 1996, we had got a newer van, and I was so excited. It was very much like the conditions that I had just described. It smelled great, looked great, drove so well. And in January of 1997, I was driving down to some sectional meetings for our youth pastors across our district, and it was the beginning of the ice storm that day. I was only doing about 40, 50 kilometers an hour Highway 41, going down Highway 41, and I thought I was being very sensible because I had seen cars go off in the ditch, and I just figured they were just driving too fast, they didn't understand Canadian weather, and then all of a sudden I hit some black ice and my brand new car began to spin around and I went flying into a snowbank. Now, at first, I was quite concerned. I mean, I had only had this vehicle for 1 month. Everything was perfect. And I was concerned that the front end was going to be damaged and that there was going to be all kinds of problems, that this perfect vehicle was going to be messed up. And so a tow truck came by. They had been sitting on the side of the road because they knew that there was going to be problems that day. And this tow truck came by and pulled me out and took me just a couple kilometers down the road. And he looked and he said, "Hey, everything's fine with your vehicle." I didn't believe him. I looked around my vehicle. There wasn't a scratch. There wasn't a bump. I mean, everything seemed completely fine. No dents. It was just perfect. I thought, this is incredible. And then he said these words. He said, "But you're going to need an alignment." Now, I didn't know what an alignment was. I mean, I had heard about it. I kind of understood it a tiny bit, but I'm not very mechanical. And so I thought, okay, that's no big deal. Alignment. Yeah, that's a biggie. We can do that at any point. And so I drove down to Belleville. I start to notice over the next few weeks as I didn't get my alignment that the drive went from this to this. There would be moments where I would I would go to change the radio or change the tape back in those days. I'd change the cassette in the tape player, and all of a sudden, instead of holding the steering wheel, expecting it to go straight, the car started to veer over to the side. And the more I let the misalignment go, the harder it became to keep on track. I found myself fighting with the steering wheel as the car kept on heading over to the left. It kept going where I didn't want to go. I wanted to go straight, but it wanted of its own volition to go to the left. Anybody who's had a misalignment in their car knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's interesting how that picture can describe us in Christianity. You see, God's got a plan for our lives that we would go in a certain path that is destined towards the best things He has for our life. He has this plan for us that causes us to go forward into the paths that He prepared for us before we ever entered planet Earth. But every now and then, society comes along and bumps us. Every now and then, we get pulled over to the side and we get out of alignment. And there are times in our lives, times in our Christianity, where we're going on God's path, but we feel the tug over to the left or to the right. Anybody ever felt that before? These little tugs to the left or to the right. And I watched over the years of my life as Christians who were once on God's path found themselves veering to the left or veering to the right and going into places that God never designed them for simply because they are out of alignment. That's why it's important, friends, that we constantly are in alignment. So what are we in alignment with? I believe at the very foundation of everything we do, that we must be in alignment with the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation for everything we'll talk about this summer. If we are not in alignment with the Word of God, we will start to follow trends and go over this way. If we are not in alignment with the Word of God, we will start to listen to the popular opinions of society and go over this way. And we will get all kinds of pressures and all kinds of hits, but we will be so far from what God wants to establish in our lives and the path that He wants to take us in. We must be centrally aligned to the Word of God. That's our first value, complete alignment, where the Word of God is foundational. I want you to look up at the screen or turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 12 to chapter 4, verse 4, only a few verses. And Paul's talking to young Timothy, and he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then he goes on to say, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul sets the stage for this young Timothy. And he says, hey, there's coming a point when society and even people within the church will get out of alignment. They will become misaligned in their beliefs and their actions. And in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, there will be people who will seek out to teach deceptive ideas, deceptive concepts, things that look like they're really good, but they are not in alignment with the Scriptures. And then he says in the same verse that there will be people who are evil who will actually go after those things. Because, friends, there are people who just don't want to hear truth. They just want to hear what's appealing to them. And that there will come a point when people who, in the core of who they are, they may look nice on the outside, but in the core of who they are will have an evil element that they are allowing to rule, and they will chase after the things that are deceptive. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, he goes on and he says that there will be people who will refuse to align themselves to the Word of God, and they will actually seek out people who will teach them things they want to hear. They won't like preaching people who preach from the Scriptures. They won't be interested in churches that are biblically central. They want to catch on to the latest fad, the things that make them feel good. They'll chase after that. They will come out of alignment. And he sets the stage for Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you've got to understand that the Word of God must be foundational in all you do. It must be central. It must be at the core of your life. And church, this morning I want to say that the Word of God must be central for this church, and not just from this stage, but for your life. For your life. And so what does it mean to be in alignment with the Word of God? The first thing I think that we see in this passage is that we've got to live the Word. Live out the Word. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you have become convinced of because of those that you trusted who taught you. I want you to continue in the things that you've become convinced of because of those that you trusted. And what he's saying is, hey, Timothy, I want you to abide or to live in the things that you have come to say, this is truth. This is what truth is, because your mother and your grandmother, people that you trusted, they've been putting it into you since the day you were born. They've been putting the Word into you since the day you were born. I want you to continue in these things. Now, what's so important in this passage is that Paul doesn't just say, I want you to continue to believe, but he uses this word in the Greek which means abide. This word continue is actually to abide. And to abide in the word is not just to sit in your Bible. We understand that's just foolishness. It's not just about having belief system. And friends, it's not about the mystical elements of this book. I remember doing a retreat one time. I won't tell you where it was. And at the end of the Saturday night, this young lady started to manifest demonic possession. I'm not trying to freak you out if you're a visitor, but we do, if you read through the New Testament, you'll see that there's a spiritual realm. And there was this, and the Bible talks about the bad spiritual realm, about fallen angels and demons. And so this girl was manifesting that she was demon-possessed. And I remember we started to pray for her, and there was a bunch of people who kind of got freaked out, so they left. And so this girl is sitting down. We've been praying for her, and I'm just kind of kneeling there, and I'm just talking to her, and I'm praying, and I'm using Jesus' name. And I remember I was just being in this position, and I hear over my shoulder this guy yell out, "Use the word!" I'm thinking, what do you think I'm doing? And he says again, "Use the word!" I was like, yeah, okay. A couple seconds later, he comes over to me, and he puts a Bible in my hand. He says, "Use the word!" I was like, okay. And I put the Bible down beside me, and I continue to pray. He says, "Put the Bible on her forehead!" Now, friends, I believe the word of God's powerful, but I don't think the leather and the paper is going to burn the demons out of her head, out of her body. I mean, he has watched way too much Hollywood. To abide in the word there's no power in the leather, there's no power in the print, there's no power in the paper, there's no power in the digital elements. The power isn't even in your belief system, the power is in what you live out. The abiding is in living it out. You've got to live it out. I want you to imagine this. I've got this chair here. It's a pretty comfy chair. And as I'm young, my mom and my grandmother and some religious people in my life, some people who I trust, people of faith, people who know the ways of health, they say to me, "Jeff, that's the chair that you need for good support for your back. Jeff, that's the chair that you need so that you have the best comfort." And they begin to talk to me all about the chair, and from a very young age, they expose me to the chair. They talk about the chair. They talk about the dynamics of how this thing is arched. They talk about the materials that are inside. They give me all the details about this chair. They remind me of what it compares to, this crummy yellow chair right here that's so hard and breaks all the time. And they teach me in it. And so then it comes to a point where I'm a little bit older, and I've heard enough about the chair from my friends and people I trust. I start to investigate the chair for myself. I start to wrestle with the things that have been told to me. And I sit down in the chair and I think to myself, this is a pretty comfy chair. I feel the support in the back and go, you know what, I really like this. It may not look comfortable, but it feels comfortable. I feel like it's good for my back. It's got nice support in the lower part of my back, and allows my upper shoulders to just have a little bit of movement. This is pretty good. And I begin to look into it for myself. And then I go to the chair library. And I begin to study the way of the chair. And I determine that this chair right here is not very good for my back. It's not very good for comfort. And it may be fine for about 2 minutes. But long term, this is the chair that I need to be sitting in. And one day I have determined that I am now a comfortable chair sitter. I follow the way of the comfy chair. And I've come home from softball on a Wednesday night, and I'm tired, and I've just had a shower and thrown on some clothes, and I just want to sit for a few moments. And I walk into a room, and I see these two chairs. I see the comfy chair, and I see this chair, and I put my belief system here, and I say, this is what I believe in, but I walk over here, and I choose to sit right in this chair. You come along to me and say, "I don't understand. You say that you believe in this chair." "Oh, I believe in that chair. I can tell you all the reasons why that chair is the best chair. I can give you the history of that chair. I can tell you all the health issues about this chair, about why it's the best chair. So why don't you sit?" "No, I'd rather, my preference today is to sit in this chair."
The next day, same thing. And I keep sitting in this chair. You see, it doesn't matter what I believe or what I state about this chair. If I don't live out what I believe, then all my beliefs are meaningless. And when Paul says to you that you are to abide in the Word of God, please listen to me for a second. I don't care what you believe. I do. I don't want, this place is whacked. No. I do care. But it's secondary, because if you have all the right doctrine but never sit in the chair, if you can quote scriptures to me, if you can tell me what a Christian should be doing, if you proclaim that you believe all these things but you keep sitting in the yellow chair, you never live out what you believe, then all you have is theory. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to abide in the truth. I want you to abide in the Word. I want you to continue it. Don't just think it. Don't just say you believe it. I want you to live it out. When God said, when the Scriptures tell us that God is holy, we must be holy too, friends. That means we've got to live it out. It's okay to believe it, but if you never live it out, all you've got is theory in your head. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 that we're to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of Jesus. We all would say, oh, we believe this, but if we never do it, then all we do is sit in the yellow chair. We're not abiding in the Word. The Bible tells us about the things that we should allow into our minds, Philippians 4, verse 8. But when we turn on the TV, if we don't align ourselves with the Word of God, we have a belief system that we declare, but we simply live over here. You see, if we're going to be biblically central, we can't just be doctrinally correct. We've got to be living out our doctrine and our belief systems. To abide in the Word of God means that's where you live. And church, my prayer is that not just from this platform, but from the pews out to your homes and to your workplaces, that the place you live is in the Word of God. The world doesn't want to hear about your comfy chair if you sit in the yellow chair. You have got to align your living up with your believing. Let's look at this verse. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. When you say that you believe in the word, but you sit somewhere else, you're deceiving yourselves. You're telling people something that's not true. You may mentally affirm something, but if your life doesn't live up to it, then there's a problem. I want you to imagine this just really quickly. You've bought a house. It's the place where you live. One day someone comes to you and says, hey, why don't you hang out at my place today? So you say, okay, no problem. You go over to your friends and you hang out. The conversation's going great. You're having coffee. It gets late. Your friend says to you, hey, why don't you just sleep over? You know, it's only a 10-minute drive, but just sleep over tonight. Yeah, that's probably a good idea. It's really late. Don't want to drive at nighttime. You sleep over. Next day, you start talking to your friend, and you get talking more, and your friend says, hey, why don't you sleep over again? We can do a few more things tonight. We'll watch a movie. We'll have some more coffee and talk about the issues that we've been talking about. Why don't we go by your place and get some of your clothes so that you can stay over again? And you go, okay. We'll do that. Day after day, you spend more time at the other house. You start to bring your books over to this place. You start to bring some of your more clothes over to this place. You start to bring over some of your prized possessions to this place. After a little while, you realize that you have a place of residence, a place you own, but the place you dwell is in somebody else's home. I want to tell you that there's a danger in the church of owning a set of beliefs but living somewhere else. It's pretty quiet here this morning. But we say we have a set of beliefs and it's our residence, but the place we abide is somewhere else. We have a home that talks about holiness, but we live in a place of unholiness. We have a place that talks about caring for the body of believers, but we live in another place that doesn't care for the body of believers. We live in a place that talks about sharing our faith, but we live in another place that doesn't share our faith. We live in a place that talks about praying without ceasing, but we live in another place that prayer is just optional. We have a residence, but we abide somewhere else.
And if we are to be a church that's centered on the Word of God, that's aligned with the Word of God, we've got to live out the Word of God, not just believe it. We've got to live it out. Number two, not only are we to live out the Word of God, but we have got to know the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, "You have known from a young age." This word "known" means to see with a bridge to the mental and spiritual sight. A bridge to the mental and spiritual sight. It's about perception. You see, Timothy was taught from a young age the Scriptures. As soon as he was old enough, he was allowed to read the Scriptures and memorize the Scriptures, and he would look into the Scriptures, and then he'd have to come to a point where he'd have to look at the Scriptures himself and just say, is this truth? It'd have to bridge into his mind and into his heart to see if there was a bridge that would connect the dots. Knowing the Word, friends, has two components. The first component is that you've actually got to read it. You've got to read it. Or listen to it on MP3. You've got to read the Word of God. This idea of knowing, you can't know it unless you see it. I remember this one day when I was youth pastoring. There was a book I had ordered. I asked my senior pastor if we could do it, if we could order this book. And it was a book on legalities within the church world. And I've said to people, if I was not a pastor, I probably would pursue the path of a lawyer. I love law. And so I was so excited when this law book came in. And so I started flipping through it and read a few sections. One day we were in our youth service, just a short time afterwards, and I had this young man in our youth group who was very problematic. And he was sitting in one spot, and he was causing all kinds of problems. I mean, it was an incredible distraction in our worship. So I walked over to him, and I said, "Hey, you need to move. Come on over here, and you're going to sit over here." So he was so angry with me, and he just reluctantly got up, and he made a big huff and puff and walked over, sat in his seat. So I thought, okay, everything's good. A couple minutes later, the guy that had been sitting beside him walks over and sits beside him, right beside him. And so they start talking, causing commotion. So I'm frustrated, trying to keep my patience. Walk over to the first guy again, tap him on the shoulder, say, "Okay, come on, it's time to move." Move him over to this side of the youth room, sat him there by himself. A few moments later, this guy walks back over to this spot. More problems. So now it's the third time I walk over and I tap him on the shoulder, and this guy jumps up and he is angry and he storms out of the youth room. So the worship is going on. Presence of God's overwhelming, right? I mean, chaos and anger is just a perfect atmosphere for God to move. And so I slip out of the youth room, let the worship continue, go out into the area outside of our youth room. And this guy's angry with me. And I said, "What's your problem?" He says, "You have no right to tell me where to sit. This is a public place of worship. You have no right to tell me where I'm allowed to sit." And I smiled, and I said, "Actually, I do. In fact, I'll go get the law book if you would like." And I had just read exactly what my rights are, just in case you want to know. Our ushers have the ability to sit you wherever they want, and if they feel that you're not in a good spot, they can move you. Now, we don't do that, but if you were problematic, we might move you, and we have every right to do that. And since I don't have ushers in my youth ministry, I am the usher, head usher, assistant head usher. I'm it. And I had just read it, and so I knew exactly what I was able to do because I had looked into the book. Friends, you will never know truth if you don't get into the book. You will never know truth if you don't get into the Word. Now, everybody in this place would say, "Absolutely, Pastor Jeff. Amen. We believe it. This is too simple." In 2013, the EFC did a study about Bible engagement throughout Canada. It discovered that 68% of Christians would say that they, or sorry, 68% of Canadians would say that they are a Christian of some fashion. Surprising to me that it's that high, but 68%. Only 11% of those Christians read the Bible about once a month. 11%. That means that 89% read the Bible less than one time a month. So friends, I don't know what the stats are in this church, and I don't want to be derogatory or anything like that, but my guess is that we need to up our Bible engagement in this place. Younger generation, if you're listening to me, reading may not be cool, but you will never know the truth unless you get into the truth. You will never know it unless you get into it. Adults, listen to me. As great as Netflix is, that won't teach you the truth. You have got to get into the Word of God. And you might have all kinds of questions about, well, how, what do I do? I recommend that you go to youversion.com online. I think I'll talk about it right at the end, but youversion.com, it has all kinds of Bibles, translations, and it has Bible reading guides. But you've got to get into it. You will never know the truth unless you get into the truth. It's got to be part of our daily life. Number two, not only is knowing the Word about getting into it, about reading it, but number two, it's about understanding it. Understanding. It's about perception. You see, there are times that you've probably been taught that you need to read your Bible regularly. And that's fantastic. But I don't know about you, but there are some passages of the Bible that I just don't get. Is there anybody who's with me on this? And those of you who don't have your hands on, I'm going to call you to the front afterwards for lying, because I know that everybody in this place. I went to Bible college. I studied Greek. I think I know. I love academics. I love reading. And there are times where I look at the Bible and go, what is that about? And I hate it when my family asks me something, because I'm the pastor. I'm the Bible college graduate. I'm supposed to know. And there are times, I don't know if they know, but they probably do. I'm making it up. I just don't know. I just don't know. It's one thing to read it, but you've got to understand it. Let me give you an example. Just up on the screen, Matthew chapter 18. I think we have this. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, I've used this passage, so if you've used it recently, please don't be offended. Like, I'm mocking you. I'm mocking me. I've used this. I've heard about this my entire life. That where two or three people are gathered, there is God in the midst of them. And it becomes this very spiritual moment that you just have two or three people together, and it's just like, oh, God's there. The problem is that doesn't line up with my theology completely. Because I don't need another person for God to be there. The Holy Spirit lives in me. So what in the world is this verse about? If I need Ainsley to pray with me and Pastor Nick to pray with me for God to show up, then man, there are so many moments in my life I'm in trouble. The context of this passage, if you read right through it, is that Jesus is teaching about how to deal with conflict and issues. And those who were Jewish of that time would have understood that when two or three people came together for issues of conflict, they represented God's judicial board. And what Jesus was saying is that if you will follow the path that he's laying out when it comes to conflict, and you come to a place where you need a conclusion, that when two or three people are there making the verdict on the issue, it's as if God were there giving the issue himself. This is a legal verse. But for so long we use this verse, for so many years, and even today people use this verse out of context. You see, it's not just about reading the Bible, it's about understanding the Bible. And friends, I want to encourage you that if you struggle with reading the Bible, that you would get a good Bible commentary. A full Bible commentary. There are all kinds of, I know this sounds so simple, but I hear verses all the time that are taken out of context in this place. And we are not just to know truth, we're to understand truth. We need the things that we're seeing to come into our head and into our heart so that we might be guided and be in proper alignment with what God has. Get a good Bible commentary. Get some good books. Ask a pastor. Ask a teacher. Ask a friend. Study the Word. Get into it. You don't need to understand every part of it today, but just a little bit at a time. Read and understand it. We've got to live the Word. We've got to know the Word. And lastly, friends, we've got to declare the word. Declare the word. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, I want to lay out the picture to you. Because most people think this is just solely for Pastor Timothy. Okay, this is for Pastor Jeff. This is for him. But I want you to understand that this is for all of us to declare the word. Paul lays out this picture and he says this. He says, God's going to judge everybody. That's the front end of the book ends. God's going to judge everybody. Every one of us are going to be judged someday. Just want you to be encouraged today. God's going to judge everyone. And then the back end, the other book end, he says this. He says that people will become intolerant of truth. They will go through the process of hearing. They will listen to truth. They will consider it, and they won't like it, so they will reject it. And he says this, hey, Timothy, you know that people are going to be judged by God, and you know you're going to have problems with people who are not going to buy into what you're teaching. He says, but I want you to declare truth because you've got to prepare these people, regardless whether or not they're willing to accept it. I want you to prepare them for the day that God's going to judge them. The declaration of truth is a preparation for people to be ready for the day that God's going to judge them. You need to understand this. The truth that you disseminate out there in the public is your preparation for people for the day they meet God. Now listen to me for a second. Paul gives us some guidance. He says that we're to use, great patience, which means it doesn't come from anger, and we're to use careful instructions, methodical teaching. You're not going to teach your neighbor who's unsaved about the ways of God just like this when they don't even believe God or the scriptures. You're going to have to walk them along and be very patient and be methodical in what you present at what given time. I love the great patience part because it means that you don't do it in anger. You know, maybe you meet somebody who's living with somebody and you go, man, that's adultery. And so you see them and you go, I'm going to declare the word. Pastor Jeff says we're supposed to declare the word. Hey, pagan! You two shacking up? You are bound for hell. And you just give it to them. Now friends, I know some of you are laughing, but I've met Christians like that. I mean, they are so full of anger. The good news. No, they're full of the bad news. They're the ones who are championing, you're going to hell. Ah! Great patience is not full of anger. This incredible peace and joy. You're declaring truth with great patience, not motivated by anger, and methodically. Great truth. He says to present truth to one another. And so every day you have opportunities with other Christians to declare truth. Every day you have the opportunity to wisely declare truth in the environments that you're in. To prepare people for the day that they have to be judged by God. And Paul lays out three things that we're to do with regards to declaration. He says, first of all, we're to correct people. This idea of correcting people is the idea of convincing them based upon a convincing argument. And it's not, I don't mean that you get into an argument with people. But there may be somebody right here that you see needs a little bit of course correction, getting back into alignment with the Word of God. And you want to prepare them, just in case Jesus comes back, because we believe that he can come back at any point. You want to prepare them for that day, and so you sit down with them and say, hey, I want to just talk to you for a few moments. Can we just look into the Word of God? Anybody who's had a conflict with me, you almost always will look into the Word of God with me. This is how we deal with things, the Word of God. Let's go to the Word of God, and have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? And you lead them through a bunch of premises to a place where they can land on a conclusion. You're bringing correction to improper living and beliefs. Correction, you declare through correction. Number two is to rebuke. Now listen, rebuking is not to go forth and just like saying those words. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I've met people like this. I mean, I've grown up in Pentecostal church my entire life. There are people who are good at rebuking. They think it's a spiritual gift. I rebuke you for this. I remember getting rebuked for wearing ripped up running shoes when I was 8 years old. We didn't have any money, didn't have any other shoes. I could have not wore them to church, but I would have been in my bare feet. Rebuke you for wearing torn up running shoes. This word rebuke is to provide warning about what could happen if they continue in the path. And there are times that you need to sit down with other Christians or sit down with people and pull out the word and say, hey, I just want to warn you. I'm seeing some things in your life that if you continue in this path, if you continue in this way, you're going to start to see a misalignment. The rebuke is not a harsh thing. It's not a mean thing. It's not an angry thing. But it's a declaration of truth that's preparing people to stay away from the disaster that's up ahead. That's rebuking. And then Paul says that we're called to encourage one another. And this word is to come alongside. I love it that we're to take the word of God and we're to constantly speak truth. When people are feeling defeated, we speak truth in their life that lifts them up. When people are hearing the lies of the enemy, we speak truth into their life and it lifts them up. You see, one of your great goals is to declare truth as a church that's focused on the Word of God. We're constantly in each other's life. And when people are down, when people are defeated, when the enemy is kicking us, that someone steps in and goes, let me just speak truth to your life. This is what the Word of God says. And you pull them out of that bad place to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage another individual. We must declare truth if we're going to be a centrally aligned church. Pastor Nick, would you come here just as we conclude this morning? Paul says to young Timothy, hey, it's going to get bad. And friends, I want you to know that as society goes on, I will preach some things in this state, on this stage, that you're not going to like. I promise you. Because I'm not actually here to make you happy. I'm here to make you healthy. And there are going to be some things that will ride in the face of society's teachings. But we're not a church that goes with the misalignments of society. The misalignments of trendy thoughts. We're a church that's going to be central on the Word of God. We're going to be completely aligned to the Word. And so the Word of God is center right here. And Paul's saying to Timothy, he says, there's going to be a point where there's going to be all kinds of pressures upon you, Timothy. There's going to be all kinds of pressures on you, Christians, where people are going to try to pull you over here to pull you out of alignment. Get back to the Word. But there's going to be times you're going to be pushed by society. You need to live over here in trends. You need to get back to the Word. There's times where someone's going to hit you hard and they're going to knock you over to a different side, and you need to get back to the Word. Paul is saying that no matter what pressure comes your way, if you will stay with the Word of God central in your life, that you will be okay. You'll be okay. We've got to make the Word of God central. The Word of God can't be a book that sits on your bookshelf with dust or an app on your iPad that never gets opened. The Word of God has got to be central to our lives. And it will be the foundation of everything we speak about in this church. It must be the foundation of everything you do in your life. The Word of God must be central, complete alignment. Live the Word. Know the Word, both reading and understanding. And declare the Word. Correction, rebuke, and encouragement with great patience and methodical teaching. And friends, if you will do those things, you'll steer your life right towards the things that God's got for you. You won't need to be pulling constantly. You'll just keep your eyes focused on what Jesus has. That's the church that you're part of. That's what this church is. The Word of God will always be central. And I want you to know that that has to be the truth for your home. It has to be the truth for your personal lives. The Word of God can't be optional. It must be foundational to everything you do. Would you stand with me this morning? Just one moment, but I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes just for one second. You've come into this place and you'd say, hey, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the God that you're talking about or even the Scriptures. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you might be in relationship with Him, and He wants to begin a journey with you today. He wants to begin a journey with you today where you would come to know Him. And you'd say, but Pastor, you don't know the stuff I've done. You don't know how far away from God I feel. But as I read the Bible, this is what I discover. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus made a way for you to come back into relationship with God. You've never given your life to Jesus, but you'd like to do that today. Would you just raise your hand? Is there anybody in this place? If you didn't raise your hand, but you want to know a little bit more, Pastor Nick is at the back. And as we conclude this service, I want to share just a couple things. First of all, if you need prayer, the prayer team's here. They'll pray for you. Maybe you got a physical need. Maybe you have a financial situation or a marriage situation or just a personal difficulty. They're here to pray for you because we believe that God answers prayers. Secondly, in just a moment, we're going to conclude the service, but in your bulletin, I believe, is a 30-day challenge to go through the book of Psalms. It's all laid out for you. This is my encouragement. I'm asking you to grab this sheet of paper and not to walk out of this place and say, hey, I don't read my Bible or I haven't been taking the Word of God seriously. I don't want you to beat yourself up. But I'm asking you to take that page And today would begin the beginning of a new journey where you'd say, I choose to be centrally aligned with the Word of God. And I'm going to do the next 30 days, I'm going to form a habit in my life where I begin to get into the Word. I'm going to start with Psalms, go follow the layout, and then I'm going to see what God does from there. Some of you may choose to go through YouVersion, which has all kinds of Bible plans. I'm reading through the one-year Bible right now. But I'd encourage you, begin today. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for the Word. We thank you that the Word is central to our lives. There are times I'm discouraged and I go to your Word and it brings me life. There are times I'm confused and I go to your Word and I find wisdom. There are times where I don't know what to do and I just look into the Word and you start to show me things from people's lives and principles of Scripture and life comes to me. And I pray that this church would be a church that lives the Word, that reads the Word, knows it fully. And God, that we'd be a church that declares the Word wherever we go. Let this church be in alignment with what's best for our lives, not what's best for society. I thank you for this congregation. I pray that you'd bless them now for the remainder of this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.